We've concluded our series on pursuing Jesus together, but I think what we're moving into is very appropriate of a topic for us, going into the topic of church leadership, elders. What does that look like? You may remember a year and a half ago or so, I preached through a short series on deacons. This is another short series, but hopefully this is a helpful one as we think through what God calls the church to look like from a leadership perspective. Now, I know for some people, you might think, yay, that's the topic. But I want you to know that this is an important topic for us to understand. One, because obviously it's in the scriptures, but there's more to this. But I also understand that there's confusion over what church leadership is, how we're supposed to perceive church leadership. Many of us grew up in different types of backgrounds, even. Some grew up within the Catholic Church. And in the Catholic model, there's the priests, there's bishops, there's cardinals, and ultimately then there's the Pope over this universal church. But then even within Protestant denominations, they can carry some similarities to a Catholic model of leadership, like the Anglican Church, for example. The Presbyterian denomination will have their pastors in their churches, but then they'll have these accountability boards above them. Or the Reformed Church around us in our areas, they have the classes where they meet together. But I'm not going to say Baptist churches are unique in this, but as though they're the sole ones who believe this, but Baptist churches are unique amongst other types of denominations that believe that the local church has greater significance in God's plan. That when Paul talks about local church, he actually calls the local church the ground and pillar of truth. You know, that's a phenomenal statement. I feel like it's such a bold statement. It's hard for me to even say, but it's true because God says it. But Ventura Baptist Church is the ground and pillar of truth. That's pretty phenomenal, isn't it? And so because of Christ, because Jesus is the center of the place, we've been brought to life because of him. So a Baptist viewpoint on leadership or church generally is understanding that we don't have say over the universal church, but we do have responsibility within local congregations of believers on how we are to function with each other. And part of that responsibility as believers together is to understand what does leadership and submission look like within a local church. Now, I know that some people could say, why does there have to be leadership and submission? You know, I mean, I think all of us have this. As soon as you hear the word submit, really? You know, it's not just those people out there that have this angst in us with submission. But submission is a good thing. God has called us to submit, and it's not just because he's calling us to submit, but within the very nature of God himself, there's submission and leadership. We recognize that. Do we know that? God the Father leads with his plan, and Jesus submits to the Father's plan. We see that in the creation of the world. We see that in the redemptive plan. We see that in the end when the Bible says that Jesus will hand over what he's done to the Father. Jesus says when he's in this earth, I have come to do my Father's will, not mine, but I've come to do my Father's will. We see it with the Spirit as well. Jesus ascends up into heaven, and then he sends the Spirit into this world. Within creation as well, the Spirit hovers over the face of the waters. So the Son submits to the Father, the Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. And so there's leadership and submission within the Godhead, and then God creates human beings, and he calls us to image forth his character in this way. And so we see in this world all different types of leadership and submission in different types of relationships, and even within the church, there is to be leadership and submission. That's why this conversation about elders is very important, because we want to be able to image forth God clearly, or as clear as we can as human beings. We want to be able to as well, within a godly leadership and a godly submission, we actually help each other all the more to pursue after Christ. We actually edify one another all the more in a godly leadership and submission. Do you want to be edified? Okay. Do we want to be maximally edified and maximally edify one another as Ventura Baptist Church? I hope so. I mean, I preached on that topic a couple weeks ago. That's part of who we are, edifying the church. We want to grow up until that day Jesus returns, until the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the topic of elders, the topic of leadership is very, very, very important for the health and well-being of the church. Let me give you another example in case that the Trinity one kind of confused you. Let's say we offer nursery to people here, but there's no workers, no volunteers with the kids. What's going to happen? Chaos, right? We already know what happens sometimes during finger food fellowship when the kids start running around, okay? Now, if we say chaos, okay, chaos would ensue if parents would even put them, the kids, in that position, okay? But pretty soon, after a while, it's going to, you know what? We're not even going to use that space anymore because there's no leadership there over the children. Now, before you get offended and say, Pastor Timothy, are you saying I'm a three-year-old? You know, I'm not saying you're a three-year-old. But what I am saying is that the Bible does say we are children. The Bible does say that we are sheep, even. And the Bible does say, as well, the Apostle Paul says, there are people who creep into the church. And there are people who try to deceive people. And within the church, we need to exhort one another, and there does need to be a godly leadership that helps to under-shepherd, helps to the church to pursue after Christ. Like a nursery with no leadership is pointless. A church with no leadership is pointless. There's no need for this. Okay, so hopefully you get this and you weren't offended with my analogy. But if you were, the biblical logic is this. The apostles wouldn't leave a local church without putting elders in it before they left. They wouldn't leave until there was godly leadership. And so, I want to dive in just with an introduction tonight, give an overview. What is an elder? And I'm going to give a couple of other points in this too. I do want you to know that this message is clearly as much as it is for me as it is for anybody else. I talked to the elders at our last meeting and said, this series is going to be a challenging one for us to pay attention to as we seek to discover more what the Bible says of our own responsibilities. So it's not merely me preaching to you, but it's for us all to listen. What are elders? What are their responsibilities? But tonight, what are elders? Here's the initial question. In the scriptures, I believe that there's three terms that are interchangeable, elder being one of them, and they refer to the same role. I know sometimes people will say, well, that's just confusing. Why doesn't God just have one term? But when you think about children and you try to define, or they ask you what a word means, how do you help them to understand it? You use more words, okay? So it's kind of like this, and it's kind of like this and this and this. And eventually, you know, they go from, oh, okay. So we should be grateful for the Bible giving three different terms, okay? Because it's elder is kind of, it's like this, and which means it's like this too, and it's like this. Three terms, interchangeable in the scriptures for elder. So what is an elder? The first term I'm going to talk on is the word elder itself, which in the King James translation, sometimes it'll be translated presbytery. So the elder, it's the presbytery. Now what does that word mean? In the Jewish usage, it was used to refer to somebody who is older, kind of like how we will say somebody is elderly. Okay, but it was also used in the Jewish community to refer to somebody who by reason of age and status became leaders in the Jewish community. So age was still a part of it, but they acquired some level of status in the Jewish religion. We see that in the Gospels. In Matthew 15:2, we have this question: why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Or in Mark 8:31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. Now, when we read about the elders in the Gospels, we start to find that the elders aren't necessarily, you know, to be emulated, okay? But by reason of age and status in the Jewish community, people look up to them. But in contrast, in the Christian community, the Christians picked up on this term for elder. Instead of referring to this being simply, you're older and you've made a lot of progress, the Christian viewpoint of the word elder is to refer to spiritual maturity, not necessarily age. We see that when Paul talks to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. You know, I was taught in college that in that culture, in first century, people didn't start to think you had wisdom until you were 40. Okay? So, So they wouldn't think you had wisdom until you were 40, at least. Now, Timothy, he was at most 35 at this point in time. And Paul says, that doesn't matter, Timothy. Let people look at your life, be an example in your life, so that if anybody brings up your age, they'll say, he's godly. He loves Jesus. That's what matters the most, not how old you are, Timothy. What matters is your spiritual maturity. So the term elder, if you want to write this down, if you're taking notes, the term elder refers to someone of spiritual maturity and is an example to the church. Okay, we get that? Do we get that? Spiritual maturity and an example. But now we have a second phrase that's interchangeable with elder. And that's the word overseer, or sometimes translated bishop. It's the Greek word, listen, episkopos. Episkopos. Do you hear the word scope? Hopefully, because I emphasized it. But if not, I just told you, okay? Scope, episkopos. Now, there's the prefix before the word skopos. And that prefix epi means to intensify, kind of like what I was talking about this morning with the one word that Jesus talks about where they crave for. It's the same prefix, okay? And what this means, this word adds intensity to the word scope. So think about what a scope does. A scope helps us to see things more clearly. It intensifies things, okay? And so now we're saying it intensely looks, okay? It's a super scope. That's what a bishop or overseer is. They super look. Now, in the Greek, this word referred to people who were over people. They had oversight over people, but they took care of people by knowing their needs and addressing those needs. So this term, overseer, refers to leadership and direction of the people. Okay? So if you're writing down, leadership and direction. Now, I said this term is interchangeable with elder, and the reason why I say that is because of, let me just read two passages. Titus 1, verses 5 through 7. Paul writes, "For this reason I left you in Crete." He left Titus in Crete. "That you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless." So he says, appoint elders, and this is what they must be like, because a bishop must be blameless. There you go. Synonymous terms. Elder is bishop. Okay? 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3. "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Here's the command. "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." Peter says, I'm an elder, and the elders among you I exhort. What's the exhortation? Shepherd the flock because you're overseers. So elders are overseers. And as an overseer, they're called to mirror Christ's leadership, Christ's oversight. In 1 Peter 2:25, we read, "For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Jesus is the great overseer. He knows every single detail of our lives, more than any human being could ever know. But elders should know their people. Elders should seek to care for them individually. They might not be able to reach into every specific individual, but they know they're being loved and cared for. There's an oversight that they have. And in the midst of that oversight, they say, okay, because of these variables, because of these dynamics, this is the direction that we need to go. Now, with this understanding of direction, we need to make something clear. Sometimes I find it sad that I think some churches, they think that a pastor, all that a pastor is a preacher. Okay? Just get up, preach, don't tell us what to do. Well, that would be maybe nice for some of us. At least our feelings would attach to that. But the idea of direct means that the overseer must be granted the freedom to be able to say, we're here, now let's move over here. Do you get what I'm saying by this? Okay? Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." And by the way, that is a passage why I believe that membership is biblical, because who are your leaders and how are you submitting under those leaders? But the writer of Hebrews says, submit to your leaders because they watch over your souls. They're taking care of you. So if they're godly and they're pursuing Christ, then follow them and let them lead you. Even if you're like, well, you know, I'm not, you know what? Let's work together. But Pastor Timothy, they could be, you know, I mean, there's sinful leadership. Yes, there's sinful leadership. There's also sinful congregations too. But if we live in fear of the sinful tendencies, we will never seek to obey what the scriptures actually tell us to do. We have to trust in the Lord and what he says, not merely our own perceptions, seeking the Lord's wisdom. And remember this, as an overseer, I like what one man writes. By the way, a lot of what I'm talking about tonight comes from this book called Elders in the Life of the Church. If you want to study more on this, I can show you this book. But one of the authors in here says this, "Like Christ, an overseer will watch over the spiritual lives of those under his charge, seeking to protect them from the perils of false teaching and the deceit of sin, so that the church might live as salt and light to the glory of Christ." This is the desire of an elder, to know the people, to know the dangers, to love them. So that if elders say, we want to go this direction, prayerfully, the relationships between the elders and the elders as a part of the church, people would say, I know they love us. I know they care for us. We want to follow. But that idea of following stretches a little bit further in the next term. We have elder, we have overseer, the next term is shepherd, which we most of the time say pastor with that. I actually find it very interesting that our most common term for elders is pastor, when actually in the Greek, in its noun form, that word shows up once in the New Testament. I'm not saying that it's wrong to use that term. We use it, but it's one time. And since it's once, it's a valid statement, okay? And we do need to know what this means as well, but I just find that a little bit interesting. Ephesians 4:11 mentions this term. Talking about Jesus' ascension into heaven, and he gives gifts. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Here are the gifts that Jesus has given to his church, the universal church. Some of these gifts affect the universal church, like the apostles. They travel from one to another, and they start to build and grow these churches. But then you have some of the gifts that are these the pastors. And by the way, in the Greek, the phrase pastors and teachers is a little bit more connected, so you could understand that to be teaching shepherds or pastor teachers. It's a unity in that terminology. God has given gifts to the local churches of pastor teachers. Now, I want you to get two things from this. First, the word pastor, I've already said this, but I want to emphasize this. The word pastor means shepherd. Like when Jesus says to Peter, John 21:16, to shepherd his sheep, this is the task of an elder. When Paul talks to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:28, we read, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," okay, "to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So again, interchangeable, overseer, shepherd go together. But when we think about the term shepherd, this should conjure up mental pictures of a shepherd with sheep. Let me ask you, what is one passage of scripture that comes to your mind when I say shepherd? Psalm 23, okay? Psalm 23. An elder is to seek to imitate our God who is our shepherd. And in Psalm 23, it's one of the most beautiful, clearest pictures of what a shepherd is like. He leads, restores, guides, protects, provides for the sheep, even sacrificing for their own benefit. Beautiful picture of what a shepherd is. That's what it means to be a pastor. He's a shepherd. Second, and from Ephesians 4, what is the greatest way that the pastor shepherds? Ephesians 4, Paul says, the clearest way the shepherd shepherds is through teaching. When you read about the responsibility of an overseer, the two things that would set an overseer apart from potentially the rest of the people of the church, two things. One, he's not a novice, which the term elder would relate to that. You need to be spiritually mature. And two, that this person is able to teach. Why is teaching so important? I mean, some people would think, oh, who cares about teaching? Let's just, you know, live it out, whatever that means. You know, how are you going to live it out if you don't know what it is, right? Jesus says in the Great Commission, he says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. What's the only way we're going to know God? Through his word, right? That's the only way we fully can begin to grasp who God is. And God promises with his children that the word is going to breathe greater life into our souls and grow us and sanctify us and transform our thinking so that we can know all the more God's will. So teaching is extremely important because whether we know it or not, we're being taught all the time. I mean, when we're reading billboards, when we're going into a restaurant, when we're watching television, the message of this world is pervasive in all different ways, shapes, and forms. We are just breathing it in. And sadly, many times we're undiscerning and we think, oh, that sounds really good. And that's what Paul even says in Ephesians chapter 4. There's vain thoughts that this world offers, but we need to crush those vain thoughts in the knowledge of Christ. And that's a responsibility of the shepherd. He addresses the false teaching, seeks to strengthen the people in the truth, protecting the church through the protection of the truth. They devote themselves all the more to that. Okay, so we have the three terms. And in merging those terms together, we see an elder is someone who's spiritually mature. He gives leadership and direction, and he feeds, nurtures, and protects the flock. But now I just said that in the singular form, and I want to make just a couple of brief statements, okay? First, I also believe that when we talk about leadership and submission, there ought to always be multiple elders in a church. And I believe this is the biblical model. I know some people argue against it. I've even heard somebody say, no, there's only ever one pastor in a church. But I don't see how they get that from like Acts 14:23, if you want to look up that passage later. In that passage we read, when they had appointed elders for them in every church. Or Titus 1:5, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. What's interesting in the scriptures when talking about elders, it's not just saying appoint elders plural in all the churches, but the idea in the language is appoint elders plural in each and every church. That's the idea that's being communicated. So, and then Hebrews, obey your leaders. There's the assumption that there's multiple ones. In Acts, we have them talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. There's multiple elders. And some people can say, well, why do you need multiple? If you have one spiritually mature guy, that's great. Well, that we can be grateful for that. But I like what, again, reading from this book, I don't think I could say it any better than this. He says, no one man possesses all the gifts necessary for leading a congregation. Some men are endowed with strong pulpit gifts but lack effective pastoral skills. Others excel in pastoral work of visiting and counseling but are not strong when it comes to the pulpit exposition. Some have unusual abilities in organizing and administrating the ministries of the church but falter in pulpit and counseling skills. Some, to be sure, are multi-gifted and capable of doing different things, but the strain of tending to the entire ministry needs of the church can quickly deplete even the most gifted man. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities, even amongst elders. We recognize, you see things I don't see. You can do things I can't do. And I appreciate your pastoral types of gifts. And I need you, and you need me. And there needs to be accountability and help with one another. Because no one person can do it all. There needs to be a multiplicity, I believe, of elders within a church. And that's what I think is the wisdom of Paul when he says, appoint multiple elders. So, multiple elders seeking for this. Now, in that, some people go say, well, if there's multiple elders, if there's a bunch of people doing that, then why do we pay any of them? That's a good question. And I have an answer. Unfortunately, some people think, well, if we pay this person, well, then now we can give all of our responsibility over to that individual. We don't have to do anything anymore because we're paying this person. Or we don't need to have multiple elders because we're paying someone. No. I think what we should be thinking is the Great Commission. And the Great Commission says, teach everything that I've commanded. And when a church says, you know what, we want to pay this person, we want to pay multiple people, what the church is saying is, in that, we want to excel all the more in pursuing after the truth of God. We need somebody that devotes more of their time to this because we need greater accountability. We need greater push to pursue after Christ sometime. And when I say push, I'm saying this lovingly. But sometimes we need people in our lives like a mother bird that just fly, you know? Or like the Apostle Paul telling people, wake up from your sleep. We need that. And so when we have people that are all the more focused in those types of things, I think we're calling ourselves as a whole body to greater accountability and greater pursuit. Am I making sense? Hopefully, okay? But the Bible even recognizes this. There will be some that will be paid. There will be some that won't be paid. First, Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scriptures say, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Okay, don't let feed the ox when he's doing a work. Okay, that's a great analogy. Don't call me ox. And a laborer deserves his wages. Okay, who's going to pay somebody for studying the Bible and proclaiming it to people and trying to apply it into their lives? Only believers who value the scriptures, right? And so Paul says, pay them. And there are some that should be paid, and this is how we should think about it. So some elders aren't, some elders are. So we should have a priority even in that and understand the benefit of doing such. So, what is an elder? Elder, he's an overseer, he's a shepherd, he seeks to nurture, they seek to direct, they seek to oversee the people, to know them, to love them, to care for them. And there should be multiple ones. And we should understand even our privilege to be able to support them in that mission of shepherding, because it's for their benefit and for our whole benefit. Now, one other thing that I want to say in closing here. One of the reasons why I wanted to do this series is because I also believe that God has a plan to raise up more elders within Ventura. More men who will step up and rise up to be an elder. But sadly, to me, I think a lot of times people will take a passage like James. Let there not be many teachers. Do you know the rest of the verse? Because why? They incur the stricter judgment. Well, that's motivation. Right? I'm just going to sit back. I'm going to let the elders do their thing. And, I'm not the answer all. I don't have all the gifts for this. But what about Paul saying, the saying is trustworthy? Now wait, let me stop there. If the saying is trustworthy, can we trust it? Obvious question. Okay, answer. Is it trustworthy? Yes, this saying is trustworthy. Now, everything in the Bible is trustworthy, but he's emphasizing this point, right? This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Yeah, but it's hard. But it could be, kind of painful. What is worthwhile that is not hard? Nothing. Marriage, is that all easy? Babysitting kids, is that easy? Having a pet, even? Is that easy? Raising a family? These things are not easy. But could they be worthwhile? Yes, definitely worthwhile. Why would being an elder in the ground and pillar of truth not be worthwhile? Why? It is. It's glorious. I love it. It messes with my life and my schedule and my plans. But Jesus is the treasure, and he's calling a bride to himself, and he's called me and others, and I think he's calling other people in this body to shepherd the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. It's a privilege to desire and aspire to the office of an overseer. It's a wonderful joy. So, as we end our time together tonight, I want us to spend time in prayer this evening. Prayer that we would understand what it means to have godly leaders, and pray for our current elders, and then pray for us as a church that we know what it means to follow and to submit biblically. And then pray that God would raise up other people, that he would put the desires within their hearts to say, okay, I need to think about this. And that we really would be a body of believers that could edify one another all the more. Okay, so pray for us currently, elders, and the rest of the church, the whole of the church, and then for future elders too. All right, let's break up into groups, and then I'll close up our time. Lord, I thank you that we are able to pray, and that you hear us when we pray, and we're able to study your word, and we're able to see what your plan is. But Father, we recognize that we are weak. We would not come up with certain things that you have revealed in your word. And so we thank you, God, that we don't have to depend upon our perceptions, but we can depend on your word, wholly lean on your scriptures. And I pray that we are doing that, Father. I pray that we're seeing your word clearly. Father, our desire isn't merely to be a church that merely leads and submits for leadership and submission's sake. But Father, we want to exalt you and edify one another. I pray that that's our heart's desire, Lord. I pray that that would reach into our souls. That's what we want. To praise you all the more, to exhort one another all the more, to live out the Great Commission as kingdom missionaries in this world, to love one another, especially those of the household of faith. Father, let us know the privilege that we have as being the ground and pillar of truth, a local church, a Ventura Baptist Church, and let us live it out, Lord, as you call us to. Don't let us shirk the responsibility, but Father, don't let us just see it as obligatory, but let us see the privilege of being lights and salt to the world around us. Father, we need you. Revive us. Strengthen us. Help us. And Father, I do pray that you continue to grow us all and even raise up more individuals, more men who see the beauty of being an under-shepherd and are willing to make the sacrifice because you're worthy. Help us, Lord. Help us as a church. It's all about Christ. And so, Jesus, please fan the flame at the center of this place so our love continues to expand and grow. All because of you, we pray. Amen.